If you are able to open your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16 with me. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, beginning with verse 16, it says, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of the disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he is saying to us? A little while and you'll see me, and then again you won't see me, because I go to the Father." And they said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will see me, and again, a little while and you will not see me, and then you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but that the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoax ever foisted on the minds of men, or it was the most fantastic fact of history. And this morning we believe that it was the most fantastic fact of history. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets this Christianity apart from any other religion in the world. For no other religion claims a resurrection for its founder like Christianity does. But in verse 16 through 19, we have a touching scene, because this is the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. And the fact that Jesus is leaving looms over the whole scene. He's about to leave and there's confusion. Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, and it's expedient that I go away." And they couldn't understand how that could be expedient. What's better than having Jesus around, they thought. But yet Jesus said, "I'm going to leave soon, but that your sorrow will be turned into joy." The time that they were speaking was called Passover. And at Passover, they would take a lamb, and each member of the household would take a lamb and bring it to the altar, and they would kill it for sin. Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover. In fact, the Passover that Jesus Christ was crucified on, they suspect that there were around 256,000 lambs killed in Jerusalem. And that the blood flowed out through Jerusalem and went into a little valley and was taken outside the city. And as Jesus walked over that very bridge, over that little stream of blood going through the Kidron Valley, he realized that in a few hours he would be the lamb slain and his blood would flow. And so the disciples are confused, and Jesus knows their reaction. And he says in verse 20, "Most assuredly, I say that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and your sorrow will be turned into joy." Jesus knew the reaction of the disciples. And he knew that their reaction would be one of despair. Jesus knew that they would be separated, but he looked beyond the immediate sorrow of separation, because he knew that he must die for the sins of the world. You know, a lot of people ask, who crucified Jesus Christ? Wasn't it the Jews? Wasn't it the Romans? In reality, God the Father crucified Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world to be crucified for men. Yes, the Jews, the Romans, all of them put him to death. But God the Father, it says, it pleased the Father to bruise his Son so that he could buy redemption for all of us. And Jesus knew this. You know that Jesus came for one solitary purpose, and that was to die and to rise again. That is the reason he came to earth. Now notice in verse 20, it says, "I say to you that you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Now, the world did rejoice. They were glad to get Jesus Christ out of their hair. He was a bother to them. He was a bother to the Pharisees. And when Jesus died, it was all over. Jesus was out of their hair. They didn't have to deal with him anymore. But for the followers of Jesus Christ, it was much different. For they loved him, and they abandoned him at the cross. They didn't even hang around except for one of them. They abandoned them, and they felt horrible. Because to them, Jesus Christ represented all the hopes and aspirations of their whole lifetime. They put all their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, they left everything to follow him. They left their boats, they left their family, just to follow Jesus Christ. And they hoped in him. But when Jesus got crucified on a cross, all their hopes were dead. They were gone. All the claims that Jesus made about being the way, the truth, the life, the claims that he had power over death, the claims that he could bring peace to anyone, all had to be rejected now because he was dead. And when the stone was rolled over the tomb, and Jesus was dead, their hopes also were dead. They figure, what do we do now? What do you do? It's so hard to put your faith in something and believe in something so deeply, and then to find out that you were wrong. And that's the way they felt. It's like a businessman who invests all his money into a business venture, and it backfires on him, and he loses everything he invested. And the disciples invested their whole lives in Jesus Christ, and they felt that they blew it. Well, back to the old boats. Back to Galilee. I guess maybe my old friends were right. I was a fanatic. Maybe it was just a big gag. Really didn't mean a whole lot, and they were ready to go back. But they forgot something. Jesus said that their sorrow would be turned into joy. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're preoccupied? It's like right now, you guys are preoccupied with the cold. And it's so hard when you're talking with someone and they're preoccupied and thinking about something else. And it sort of just goes right over their head. They were preoccupied when Jesus spoke to them. They didn't even remember that Jesus said that they would have joy. But I want you now to turn to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20, it says in verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb very early while it was dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. Actually, the Bible says that there were three ladies there. We don't have to look up the scriptures, but there were three women at the tomb. And it's very interesting to me that the first person Jesus appeared to was a woman. I think it's beautiful. I think the Lord knew the method of getting the news around. Telephone, telegraph, or telewoman? But in reality, it was the custom to visit a tomb of a loved one for 3 days after the person had deceased. Because the Jews believed that the spirit of the body hovered over the grave for 3 days until the decaying process. And actually, they ran to the tomb because they took Jesus off the cross and buried him in a hurry because it was Sabbath. They didn't have enough time to take care of the body. They just wrapped him up in some linen and put some aloes and spices on him, and he was in the tomb. Now notice, when she came there, the stone was taken away. Think how this must have blown her mind. What happened to him? Think of the thoughts that would race through her mind. She probably maybe thought that the Jews stole the body of Jesus Christ. That they weren't satisfied with killing him, that they wanted to steal it. Or maybe it was grave robbers, as was so customary in that day. But then in verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. It says in Luke 24, you don't have to turn to it, that when she came and talked to the disciples, that the disciples thought that she was crazy. It's just a wild tale, just a woman. Telling us this fancy story that she saw the resurrection, she's probably delirious. And they didn't believe her. Think of the excitement that she had. It was quenched just by telling the disciples. But there were two disciples that were very inquisitive. Their names were Peter and John. And it says in verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. I love Peter. And if there's one apostle that I can relate to more than anyone else, it's Peter. I think that Peter and I share a lot of personality traits together. Peter was very impetuous. He just went out and did things in a hurry. Peter was very hot-headed, and I can sure relate to that. Peter wanted to serve the Lord with all of his heart, but he was battling with his own flesh, Now, what Christian can't relate to that trait? I think we're all a little like Peter. And I think Peter was pretty bummed out at this point. Because for the last few days, he had been bothered with the fact that he said, Jesus, though everyone else forsake you, I will never forsake you. And then he remembered when he said, I don't even know Jesus, get away from me. He denied the Lord, and I'm sure that haunted him. I'm sure he didn't have a whole lot of sleep after that. But something happened here on this day, and let's discover what they found. Verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple, that is John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He was probably a little younger than Peter, better shape, and he outran him. And verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Literally, it's saying that the clothes, the burial clothes, were lying in their folds. In other words, it looked exactly as they had wrapped Jesus when they buried him in the tomb. It looked just like when they put him in the tomb and they wrapped all the linen cloths around him. They hadn't moved. They were still in their wrappings. It was like an encasement because they would bury them with aloes and spices and it would form sort of like a gel. And they looked and they saw the linen clothes lying there just as if they had been wrapped, but the body wasn't in there. And they're saying, I can't figure this out. How could the body get out of there unless you unwound all these wrappings? And then it says they saw the headpiece or this turban lying next to it, as if the head was in there, just slightly collapsed. And they wondered, it stunned them. What could have happened? How in the world could he have gotten out of here unless someone unwound him? And it was like looking at a cocoon. Jesus simply just moved out. And it says in verse 8, the other disciple, this is John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now up to this point, they were just very scientific. Up to this point, they were just observing everything. For it says in verse 5, and stooping down and looking in, and the word looking there is simply to notice or to peep, just to gaze, to see. But then in verse 6, it says, Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes. And the word saw there is to study or to gaze, to examine. But in verse 8, it says, he saw and believed. And that means to see with perception, to understand and to comprehend. And that's so interesting. John was the first one to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter was there trying to figure it out with his intellect, but John, whom Jesus loved, believed. It sure shows you the difference between intellectualism and love. You can have all the intellectualism and brains in the world, but love can far outseed that. For while love will grasp the truth, the intellect will be left standing. John saw and he believed. And then notice, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb. Now the scene shifts again to Mary. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stood and she looked at the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When this Mary that we're reading about first met Jesus, her life was miserable. She was a wretch. She lived in a little town up in Galilee. Her life was a living hell. She had seven devils cast out of her. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he restored her sanity. He gave her salvation. He gave her a reason to live. Up to this point, she was empty. And she dedicated her whole life to Jesus Christ from that point on. And then in verse 14, it says, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus, which I think is very interesting. because they all would have recognized Jesus Christ. I believe that there were some physical changes that Jesus underwent at the crucifixion. For even in Luke chapter 24, when he was walking alongside his disciples, they didn't even realize that it was Jesus. And I believe because it says concerning the crucifixion that they would rip out chunks of his beard and they beat him to the extent that even Pilate said, "Behold the man." He was stunned by the fact that he didn't even look like a human being anymore. And I believe even as she was standing there looking at Jesus because of the physical torment that he underwent, that he had some physical changes and they couldn't recognize him, which we'll see in just a minute. She didn't know that it was Jesus, and Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She thought that he was a gardener. He said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Imagine, little frail Mary is going to lift a dead body that has been encased in linen, and with all the spices, altogether would weigh about 300 pounds, and little Mary is going to lift Jesus and take him away. Oh, the strength of love. You know, love doesn't ask the questions, how am I going to lift him? How am I going to carry him? Where would she take him anyway? But she loved him so much, she said, "You tell me where he is and I'll take him away because I love him so much." She was willing to go to any extent. And in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is my teacher or master. In a tone that was so familiar to her, she just said, "Mary." And then in another gospel it records that she just grabbed Jesus. Got him in a headlock kind of a thing. Just held on to him. "I'm never going to let you go, Jesus." With that death grip of someone is drowning. Holding on to her. And it says, Jesus says, "Stop clinging to me, Mary, for I have not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then the final scene, it says in verse 19, "In the same day, it was evening, being the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood in the middle, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" In verse 19, the doors literally were locked. They were scared to death. The Jews hated Jesus Christ. And the disciples thought that they were next to be crucified. They were still scared. They were still bewildered. They had given their life to everything, and now they're scared to death. And then verse 20, it says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So here we see their sorrow was turned into joy. They saw Jesus Christ and they were glad. They were elated. They were jazzed. They were so excited. And up to this point, they were so despondent, despaired. Jesus is dead. Our hopes are dead. And now they see him and he's living. This morning, Jesus Christ is alive. And the thing that sets Christianity apart from Buddhism, Mohammedism, or any other ism is that Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. You can go to all those other guys' tombs and there'll be bones there or remains. You go to Jesus Christ and you find nothing because he left. It's vacated. And today he's living. He's near, the Bible says, to all that call upon his name. This morning, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is living, and there's millions of people that attest to that fact. When they saw Jesus Christ, they had a new understanding of the cross. Before, they looked at the cross as a symbol of torture. Human torture. Now they looked at the cross as the love of God. It changed their perspective on the cross. No more did they see the cross as a Roman torture. They saw the cross as God reaching down to man because he loved man and giving them salvation. You know, the cross really is a way back to God. The only way that mankind could be saved was for Jesus Christ coming down, getting his hair pulled out, being spit on, being ripped to shreds and stuck on a cross, bleed to death for our sins. and then rise again. And their sorrow was turned into joy. Praise the Lord. Notice something in verse 20, though, before we end. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Notice that even after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he still had scars on his hands and in his feet. Even after he had his resurrected body, he still bore the signs and the marks of crucifixion. And the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ, even when he comes back, will have scars, will have nail prints in his feet. I believe that Jesus Christ throughout all eternity will bear the marks of crucifixion. So that when you look at Jesus, you'll look upon him as a lamb having been slain. Even in his glorified body. And for eternity will he bear those marks as an evidence that he loved us. That's fantastic to me, but Jesus Christ is not remorseful here to bear those scars. He is excited. Because he loves you. And because he loves me. And he bore those for us. Now, their sorrow was turned into joy, but there was another fellow in the next few verses that we won't bother reading about in depth, but his name was Thomas. And Big Thomas, his whole life was just a big question mark. He didn't understand things and he doubted everything. And I see a lot of people like Thomas. I think there's a lot of people here today like Thomas. A big question mark. Doubting everything. Intellectuals, which is good to be intellectual. But they analyze everything. And if they can't add 2 + 2 on paper, they just won't believe it. Thomas was just like the disciples the day before. Thomas had not met the risen Christ. Thomas had not discovered an empty tomb. And he himself was still empty. There's some of you this morning that have never discovered an empty tomb. You've never met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Your life has been a search. Your life has been empty. You've been running scared. You've been trying a lot of different things in life. Some of you have tried alcohol. Some of you tried drugs. All of us, before we were saved, tried something to fulfill ourselves. But we're not quite fulfilled. There's something empty inside. We're still looking for something. We're still searching. This was Thomas before he met the risen Lord. You know, I think that everybody, at one point or another, finally realizes that this world doesn't have a lot to offer. That nobody really cares. Nobody really wants to take the time out to love you. Or to spend time with you. Or to take care of your needs. But there is one who cares. And he's borne those scars and those marks, and he will for eternity. You know, the thing that I notice about reading this story is that they were so bummed out. They were so despaired. But one day made all the difference in the world. The difference that one day can make in their lives. The day that they met the risen Lord changed their whole outlook, changed their whole life. As they saw Jesus Christ there, they were glad, they were excited. The difference that one day can make, their hope was rekindled again. They believed that Jesus again was the way and the truth and the life. This morning, as we close, I pray that you'll get a picture of something. I pray that you'll get a picture of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death, but still having the marks of crucifixion in his hands and in his feet. And I pray that you get a picture of the Lord Jesus looking at you, smiling with joy because he was able to bear the marks of crucifixion so that you wouldn't have to. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. It was he who paid the price and bore the marks and the scars for us. And the very reason that Jesus Christ died on that cross and bled to death so that we could come into his presence with eternal joy. And as he looked at his disciples, he said, "Peace be unto you." He wasn't remorseful. He was glad that he went to the cross and bought salvation for them.